Isaiah 30. As far as I am aware, this may be one of the last messages on this particular topic, if you will, of these, you know, characteristics or attributes of God, or however you want to call it. But for tonight, we're going to talk about one more of these attributes, these things that we look at and think about God. And again, the whole purpose was for us just to see some of these different facets, some of these different ideas about God, and in helping us to develop the character traits that we need in our lives, it helps to see where some of the sources of these things come from God, our example, right? From the one who we're supposed to be looking up to anyways, right? And so we have that here tonight, another one of these that we're going to look at. So let's begin in verse 8 and go through verse 19. If you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, I'll read out loud. You read along silently these several verses here, beginning in verse 8 of Isaiah 30. The Bible says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come and forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of God, of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise this word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel, that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth, or to take water withal out of the pit. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall ye be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall your strength, and ye would not. But ye said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. And we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon up upon the top of a mountain, and as an ensign on an hill. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee, at the voice of thy cry, when he shall hear it, he will answer thee." So this is interesting. All the things we've talked about so far have to present really been kind of positive, right? God of truth, God of all grace. You know, last week, the God of glory. You know, all these different things. God of love, right? God of mercy, well, we didn't talk about mercy, but we did in some ways and shapes. Patience was another one. You know, we talked about these things about God, and so far they've all been fairly positive. This is the first one that carries with it maybe just a little bit of negative weight, right? When you think of judgment, you don't always think of something good, right? Now, but think of it in this light, because I want to spin it this way, because we have to look at it from a different perspective than just maybe the oppressor, the one that's the sinner, the one that's like in judgment, looking at the judge, that's not always a bad thing, even though it feels bad, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Because wrongdoing justly should be punished, yes? It may not feel good, but it's the right thing. So when we say something, this has a bit of a negative weight to it. It does, but it doesn't. Is everybody okay with that? Many people would look upon it negatively, but it is righteous judgment. It is just. It is something that ought to be cared for, or ought to be done, or ought to be said, or ought to be had, because God has to be this, doesn't he, in order to be God? He has to be the God of judgment. For without any kind of judgment, what good would rules or laws be? Right? I mean, you can have all the laws that you want, but if there's no judgment, what good are they? Right? If there's a law. There's a law out there against robbing banks. I mean, you're not supposed to do that, right? It's called stealing. There's laws out there about that, right? But if no one ever was punished for robbing banks, what would happen all the time? Yeah, you just walk in and say, I need $100,000, please. No, sir, we can't give you $100,000. Yes, you will give it to me. And you'll walk away and nobody will ever bother you because there's a law, but no judgment, right? And so we understand this idea. So this thing about God, this attribute or characteristic, whatever you want, is a part of God's character. It's a part of who he is. He is a righteous judge. He is a God of judgment. So it's the act of judging. Again, not bad to judge. Okay? Now Jesus said, judge thou, lest thou be not judged. Okay, folks, please. Enough of that. That's not what that passage is talking about at all. It's talking about being careful in judgment as us to others, because most of the time we're just as bad as somebody else is, and we ought not be passing judgment on people. That's not our position. That's God's place. Because guess what? He doesn't have any motes or beams in his own eye. You understand? He's pure. He's holy. He is just. He is righteous. And if anyone gets to judge, he does. All right? So anyways, it's the act of judging. It's the act or process of comparing ideas to find agreement or disagreement, to ascertain truth. It's the process of examining facts, arguments, or to ascertain a propriety and justice. It's the process of examining the relations between one thing and another. It's judgment. Okay? So this is what God is. God is a God of judgment. And here, Isaiah the prophet is writing. And he's talking about, first of all, the people of Israel, that they are rebellious, liars. They will not hear the law of the Lord. Does that need to be judged? Does that need to be cared for? Does something need to happen there? Absolutely. And does it? Yes, it does. Okay? And so it says here, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach, ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. And these things are going to happen. But God is such a judge and such a God of judgment that even in his judgment, he is gracious to his people. And he's gracious to those receiving the judgment. You know, judgment can be pronounced with grace. It can. It doesn't have to be spiteful or hateful or such and so forth. Sometimes judgment is just judgment. Just judging, I mean, okay, this is wrong. It's wrong. Done. You know, just that's it. You don't have to go on and on. You know how it gets sometimes when people get a little judgy. They go deeper than is necessary. But God in his judgment is always right. And that's one of the things we need to learn from. Don't take it for granted that God is not going to judge, because he has to. It's part of his nature. He has no choice. It has to be done. So let's look at a few elements here about this thing of the God of judgment. And first of all, let's look at what's called the judgments of God. There were, I think, 18 different definitions that went with this word judgment. And when I looked it up, one of them was the righteous statutes and commandments of God are called his judgments. So these are the righteous statutes and commandments of God. I do not have time to go over the over a year and a half that we went through Psalm 119. Well, I guess maybe I could. I only got a few responses out of that comment. Do you remember how many times we heard that word? Judgments. Righteous judgments, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Remember in Psalm 19, it says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So far we have these things of statutes, we have these things of commandments. And by definition, these righteous statutes and commandments of God are called his judgments. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Over in Psalm 119, just the first 8 verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly. And then in Psalm 119, 137, David says, righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are all thy judgments. You see, folks, God has already set forth his judgments. These statutes and commandments of God that are righteous. Was it okay for the children of Israel to be rebellious? Was it okay for them to be liars and not hear the word of God? Was it okay for them to tell the seers and the prophets, don't prophesy unto us, speak unto us smooth things and prophesy deceit and get out of the way and turn aside out of the path and cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us? Was that right? Was that just? See, they were just doing what they wanted to do. Isn't that what our society is telling us today? And don't judge, right? Listen, it's not me that's judging anybody. It's God. He's a God of judgment. Did you know that there's right and wrong? Sorry, all you people on the internet. Yeah, right and wrong. Guess who decides it? God does. Why? Because we believe that he's in control of all of this, don't we? He's the one that has founded these things. His judgments are truly righteous. They're pure. Oh, by the way, that was another one that I forgot to mention. We talked about him being the God of righteousness. God is this. He certainly is allowed to expect that we follow through with these things. And if not, guess what? Judgments. Doesn't the Bible say that the law is our schoolmaster? The law is to show us what? That we couldn't keep it. There's no way we could justify ourselves. Because salvation is of no justification of our own. God justifies us through the blood of Jesus Christ, through His righteousness, not our own. Over in Leviticus, Moses was telling the people, "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes." Speaking of, about God, God saying this to Moses. "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them." Why? Why, God? Why should we do this? Remember here in Isaiah, they didn't want to listen to the prophets. They didn't want them to prophesy. They wanted to speak deceit, speak smooth things so we can just get away with stuff. We don't want to hear about God anymore and His statutes and His commandments and all of these things. He says that, "Whither I bring you to dwell therein." Well, let me go back. I need to read to you all together. This is in Leviticus 20, verses 22 through 24. "Ye shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my judgments and do them, that the land whither I bring you to dwell therein spew you not out. And ye shall not walk in the manners of the nation which I cast out before you. For they have committed all these things, and therefore I abhorred them. But I have said unto you, ye shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people." That's a God of judgment. God has a right and a wrong, and His statutes and commandments are righteous. That gives Him the ability, the authority, and the wherewithal to judge. Because He's God. These are His commandments. These are His statutes. These are His judgments. And He has, that brings us to the second definition that I wanted to kind of entertain tonight. And that was the right or power of passing sentence. That's another definition of the word judgment. The right or power of passing sentence. And guess who has that right and power? God. God does. Over, if you want to flip back a few chapters to Isaiah 26. Over here in our text, it talks about God passing judgment on His people. Over here in Isaiah 26, listen to this. In verses 1 through 9. "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city, he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou, most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Why does God judge? To destroy? To punish? What is the purpose of the judgment? What is the purpose of saying, "Hey, this is wrong, this needs to be corrected," or "there is a punishment because you did this"? What is the purpose of it? To cause repentance. To cause conformity. To cause those that are in the wrong to do what? The right. That's God's attitude on judgment. Doesn't the Bible tell us that He wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Even in the text that we read, was He going to punish Israel for what they had done? Yes, He was. But then what does it say? It says here that "therefore will the Lord wait, that He may be gracious unto you." Oh yeah, he has to send judgment because you did turn from him. You did forsake him. You did tell the prophets to give deceit instead of the truth. And you left him. So yes, you're going to be punished. There's going to be judgment. But he's going to wait for you because you're his people and he loves you and he wants you to repent. He's a God of judgment. God wants us to turn from our sin and walk in his judgments. Walk in his statutes. Walk in his ways. That we can be successful. I just love that last part of the passage we just read. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's the purpose of God's judgment. He wants people to know the truth of his righteousness. In Malachi chapter 2, it says, ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like the refiner's fire, and the fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, that he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. And I will come near to you to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. Our God is a God of judgment. His judgments are righteous. He has the right and the power to judge, because he's God. In Ezekiel chapter 5, the Bible tells us, thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set it in the midst of the nations and the countries that are round about her. She hath changed my judgments into wickedness more than the nations, and my statutes more than the countries that are round about her. For they have refused my judgments and my statutes and have not walked in them. And in the fine print, in the old text, it says, uh-oh. Just kidding. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye multiplied more than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes, neither have kept my judgments, neither have done according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee, and will execute judgments in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. And I will do in thee that which I have not done, and whereunto I will not do any more the like, because of all thine abominations. You say, why was he being so hard on Jerusalem? Why was he being so hard on his own people? Because they knew better. Too much is given, much is required. Yeah? Well, there's a great responsibility to knowing what's right and what we should do. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And is God just? Yes. And is he allowed to pass judgment? Yes. He's the God of judgment. One final thought tonight. If you'd like to take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter, we're going to end there. As you're going there, may I remind you that there will be a final judgment. It's kind of fun and interesting to read through the book of Revelation. All the different things that are to come. One of those things is the great white throne judgment. You've heard of this, have you not? Yeah. And in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." That alone, just that introduction should make you tremble. I mean, really, think about it. Whoa. That's something. "And the books were opened." Is it one of those uh-ohs again? Yeah, because, again, I don't have time, because all the times it says, especially in Psalms, David writes about these wicked and these people saying, well, God's not listening, God's not watching, God doesn't care, there is no God. You know, they're not understanding that these things are all being recorded. And that they're going to be what? Judged. It says these books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You understand that there's going to be a final judgment for all the lost of all eternity at the great white throne. But you know that's not the only judgment and final judgment that's out there. There's something called the judgment seat of Christ. For those who are redeemed, for those who are saved, we too are going to have to answer for our lives. Over in Romans 14, the Bible tells us, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." We're going to have to give account of our life. You say, but our sins have been paid for. Oh, yes, they have. Jesus Christ has paid for our sin. This is not talking about whether or not we're going to be in heaven or hell. This is speaking of our rewards, if you will, or the crowns that we get to earn, and those types of things that we ought to do in his sight because we're saved. Not to be saved. But nevertheless, there's a judgment. There's a judgment for the lost, and there's a judgment for the saved. You say, but that's not fair. I'll respond the way all parents should respond. Well, son, life's not fair. It's not. And guess what? Believer in Christ, you ought to be glad life's not fair. Because if it were fair, we'd all be in hell. So anyways, this thing about God. Don't forget that God is a God of judgment. His judgments are righteous. They are true. They're more to be desired than of gold, yea, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. And he is the one that has the right to judge.
And judgment is coming. I don't have time to read to you Psalm 94, but it's a good read, especially on this topic of judgment. The whole thing, all 23 verses of it. But listen to this last verse. It says this, "And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yea, the Lord our God shall cut them off." Okay, it may seem like everybody's getting away with whatever they want to do, but I promise you, we do serve a God of judgment. It will come. He has to judge. If he doesn't, then he's not God. Do you understand how that works? There you are in 1 Peter. Look at verse 13. Just a little admonishment for you tonight as we close. Chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because as it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." We need to remember that our God is a God of judgment. That his judgments are true and righteous. His statutes and commands are righteous. He has the right to pass sentence. And he will in due time. Shouldn't we want to minimize the judgment upon us? That passage in 1 Peter is to encourage us to be holy because he's holy. To live a pure and righteous life because he's pure and righteous. Knowing that we're going to have to answer for our life before a holy, holy, holy God. And listen, I don't think Peter was saying that we should live hunkered down in a hole somewhere, worrying about whether or not we're ever going to do something against what God wants. That wasn't the attitude of it. But rather, when he says that we're supposed to live in fear, sojourning here in fear, that just means we're supposed to be aware that our God is a God of judgment. We will be judged for our actions. We will be judged for the things that we choose. But it's a joy to know that even in all that, we're saved. He loves us, and he's going to be gracious. He's going to wait, just like it said in our text. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you." What a God. What a God that we serve. That's the kind of judge our God is. He is a God of judgment.